And many times people say, well, Brother Sisk, isn't it hard to preach after you've eaten a big meal? And to be honest, it is hard to sing after you've eaten a big meal. Did you notice you having a hard time singing? Okay. And it's difficult to preach after you've had a big meal. But there's something more difficult than preaching after you've had a big meal, and that is sitting and listening to somebody else preach. I mean, I have to preach. I have to stay awake, okay? I'm preaching. Well, I guess I could. I heard about a preacher one time that dreamed he was preaching, and he woke up, and he was, okay? So maybe that could be true. Years ago, I was in the Ivory Coast, and the missionary left me off at a church, and only one other person in that church understood any English, and that was the pastor. And he interpreted for me, and we went through the service, and I noticed that it's pretty much like our services here. You could tell, you know, they're making announcements, they're taking an offering, and on and on. When we ate lunch that day, and the church probably should have seated about maybe 250 people, never about 400 people in it, okay? And at lunch, I said to him, I said, you know, the one thing I couldn't follow at all, I noticed that you had lady ushers or usherettes, I guess, okay, and men ushers. And I said, I noticed that all of them carried a little stick like that. I said, and every once in a while they'd tap somebody on the head. And they really did. I mean, I thought, I've never seen that happen anywhere. And he said, well, our church is small, it's always crowded, it's hot, and people have a tendency to nod and get sleepy. And when the ushers see by somebody that's getting sleepy, they just tap them on the head. Now you don't know it, but we've got some designated head tappers tonight, okay? And if you start nodding off and getting sleepy and so forth, somebody will tap you on the head. I heard about a church that did things like that, and they hit this fellow a little bit harder than they meant to, and it knocked him out on the floor. I mean, he was half asleep anyway, you know. And he looked up at the man that hit him, and he said, "Hit me again. I can still hear that fellow." Okay. So if you doze off, maybe somebody will help you tonight, okay? 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and chapters 9, two entire chapters written about the same subject. And the subject was an offering. Now, you can read those two chapters, and it's very obvious. Now, don't read them while I'm preaching tonight. You can read them when you get home tonight, okay? But it's talking about an offering. Now, this offering that they're talking about was not for the church at Corinth. It was to be given through the church at Corinth, but it was not for the church at Corinth. They were going to send this offering to others. In fact, this particular offering was the poor saints back in Jerusalem that it had a difficult time and so forth. And so I believe from the depth of my heart that 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, that the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is giving us God's plan for financing world evangelization until Jesus comes again. Now, we call it different things. Some people call it grace giving. Some people call it faith promise giving. Whatever you call it doesn't make any difference as long as you do it. But the bottom line is this. They were not asking for their tithe. The tithe was for the local church. And that's still God's plan. That's God's plan for Hillcrest Baptist Church is every member give at least 10% of everything God gives them, and that will take care of your business, you know. And but this is an offering above and beyond the regular tithe, and it was to go to others. For instance, when you support missionaries, you support a Bible camp or something like that, something other than your local church, that's what missions is all about. Now, in all of chapter 8 and all of chapter 9, Paul has been talking about giving and receiving, you know, how God works and so on and so forth. And he gets down to verse 6 in chapter 9, and he makes this statement. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency on all things, may abound to every good work. Dear Lord, we thank you again tonight for the opportunity to be here with these good people at Hillcrest Baptist Church. Now I pray that you'll use your word to speak to each of our hearts about what you would have each of us to do concerning world evangelization. Dear Lord, it's your command. You've commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I pray you'd give us all a burden, not just a burden, but help us to follow that burden with action, that we could do all that we can for your glory and your honor, so that people all over the world can hear the simple gospel message of Jesus' wonderful salvation that has saved us. Thank you for the opportunity tonight. And I pray you'll bless our people in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Notice, if you will, Jesus, or Paul, has been writing about an offering. He'd been talking about giving and receiving. And he gets down in verse 6 and he starts talking about sowing and reaping. Look at it. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, what's happened to Paul? Has he done like we as Baptist preachers do sometimes and gotten off on a rabbit trail? Gotten away from our message? I never will forget many years ago preaching in West Virginia. And I got so involved in an illustration, it must have been a good one. But I got so involved in the illustration that when I finished the illustration, I forgot what I was illustrating. And there was a couple of missionaries sitting on the front seat. And I said to one of them, could you help me to tell me where I was in my sermon outline? So you folks better be careful right here on the front seat, okay? I might have to call him. But Paul didn't get off his subject. In verse 6, he's giving us an analogy. And he's saying giving and receiving is like sowing and reaping. Or sowing and reaping is like giving and receiving. So in verse 6, if you're writing down notes, you might like to write this. We want to look at some principles involved in grace giving or faith promise giving. Some principles involved. And he talks about sowing and reaping. Now, let me give you four simple principles of sowing and reaping. Okay, here they are. Number one, we reap what we sow. Simple enough, amen. You sow corn, you're going to reap corn. You sow tomatoes, you're going to reap what we sow. Principle number two, you reap more than you sow. Very simple, okay? Principle number three, you reap in proportion as you sow. In other words, the more you sow, the more you'll reap. And principle number four is you reap after you sow. Now, those four principles of agriculture apply to giving to missions. For instance, think about the first one. You reap what you sow. Remember the verse we read this morning? Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Now, if we will be real honest with ourselves, most of our time and most of our talent and most of our treasures are used for earthly, temporal things. If we want to have anything that will last throughout eternity, then we're going to have to start using our time, our talent, and our treasures for spiritual, eternal things. You reap what you sow. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So that principle is simple. We reap what we sow. Number two, you reap more than you sow. You reap more than you sow. If you plant a grain of corn in the ground, You don't expect to get a grain of corn. Here's what happened. You plant a grain of corn in the ground, and the first thing that happens to that grain of corn is it dies. But in the process of dying, it produces a little stalk of corn. It pushes its way out of the ground. When that stalk of corn is full grown, it will have at least 2 ears of corn. And each of those ears of corn will have about 750 grains of corn. Now, that's Kentucky corn. It may not quite be that good in California. I'm not sure, okay? But you think about it. One grain of corn planted in one growing season has been responsible for producing 1,500 grains of corn. You reap more than you sow. When you support missionaries, and I think you have 13 now that you're supporting, and you get a prayer letter from a missionary and they say, somebody's been saved in Ecuador, somebody's been saved in Indonesia, somebody's been saved in Japan, or wherever it might be. Sometimes we have the tendency to think that's the result of our giving. But that's not the result of your giving. That's the beginning of the result of your giving. Because that person saved over there, they may become a soul winner. They may become a missionary. They may become a pastor. And what happens to them? And then it just goes on, the ones they win, the ones they win. And really, it doesn't stop until Jesus comes. You're going to reap more than you sow. I'll give you a simple one illustration. My wife, my daughter, and my son and I went to Japan in 1965. We had just a few churches supporting us. In fact, modern missionaries, they don't even believe this, but I've got statements to show it. Our total support was $500 a month. That wasn't enough. We didn't know that, okay? Some missionaries go to the mission field and they come home right away. We had no option. We couldn't swim the Pacific Ocean. We didn't have any money to come back on, okay? But God blessed those years. And in 1966, 1 year after we got there, we started a church in Osaka, Japan, the Cindy Newtown Baptist Church. And I could take all night telling you the miracle, how God worked there and so forth. But the bottom line is this. The first night we had over 60 people there. 11 people got saved. A young man came to church and he had the pamphlet that we'd given out. And had my picture on one side, had Keita Takagi's picture on the other side. He was interpreting for me. I'd only been in Japan a year, so I wasn't preaching in Japanese. And he brought that pamphlet to me, and he spoke nearly perfect English. And he said, preacher says, I'm an English major at Kansai University, working on my master's degree in English. And I see you're speaking through an interpreter tonight. I came here tonight to practice my English. And I got all upset. And all I could think of was, I didn't come 7,000 miles so somebody could practice English. Then I had another thought. My Kentucky English is nothing for anybody to practice on. But that night I preached a very simple gospel message. At the end of the message, I asked for people to raise their hand if they wanted to trust Christ as Savior. 11 people to raise their hand. One of them was that young man. He got saved. So go to Ogawa. And he began to read the Bible. He began to pray. He lost his interest in English. All he wanted to do was read the Bible and pray and visit with me and on. About 6 months into his Christian life, we were eating at a restaurant one night after visitation. And he said to me, teacher, I'd like to spend my whole life doing just what you're doing. Now, he didn't know the terminology, but that's a call to preach, amen. That's 1966. 2019, he pastors the Cindy Newtown Baptist Church. In fact, he had been the pastor for the last 50 years. Sydney Newtown Baptist Church. We went there for the 50th anniversary, 2016. They had 570 people present in the morning service. By far the largest Baptist church in the whole country of Japan. They had a choir that sang. And the choir was 61 people. All of them had been saved and baptized, and they were all in full-time Christian ministry. They've got seven families on foreign mission fields around the world. And they've started 11 other churches. Guess what? The people that supported Virginia and me are going to get some good dividends. Amen? You reap more than you sow. If you could only imagine how much God is doing with what you're giving, I believe every one of you would want to give more. Principle number three, you reap in proportion as you sow. If I have two or three rows of corn in my backyard, and a farmer down the road has 100 acres of corn, he plants 100 acres of corn, I plant three rows of corn, guess who's going to reap the most corn? Pretty simple, amen? You know, sometimes we sing a song. It talks about when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The song is something like this. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to try to sing it, okay? I saw some of you cringing, okay? It goes like this. I wish I had given him more. And probably all of us would, at the judgment seat of Christ, wish we'd given him more. But it'd be too late then. But tonight, we have an opportunity to give him more. And you're going to reap in proportion as you sow. Virginia and I went to a small rural church in Kentucky to preach one Sunday afternoon. It's pretty near where I was pastoring. And they had maybe 25, 30 people there. But I sat on the front seat, like these people are tonight. And the moderator of the meeting, they didn't have a pastor. When he got up, he said, now we're going to take an offering for Brother Sis this afternoon. So all of the offering will go to him. You know, and I made it a habit a long time ago that every time the offering plate was passed, I'd put something in. I still do that. Now I might have to borrow it from my wife when she was living, or somebody I'm sitting beside, but I always put something in. So I put a dollar bill in the offering plate. We had a pretty good service that day, and they gave me an offering envelope at the end of the service. We started driving back toward Providence. And I took the offering envelope out of my pocket, and I gave it to Virginia, and I said, tell me what the offering was. And she said, Don, in this envelope is a $1 bill. And I said, you're kidding. No. And she started laughing. And I said, honey, it's not funny. They said they're going to give me all the offering. And in that offering envelope is a $1 bill. And I put that in. And she just kept laughing. Finally, I said, honey, what in the world is so funny? And she said, you know, Donna, just thinking, if you would have put more in. You'd have gotten more out. One day we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to give an account for what we've done. And you're going to reap in proportion as you sow. Now look at the last one. You reap after you sow. You say, well, that's simple enough. But this may be the hardest one to understand. I hear people all the time saying, if I had a lot of money, I'd give a lot of money to the church. If I had a lot of money, I'd give a lot of money to missions. I've had three or four people say to me, Brother Sis, if I had $1 million, I'd give half of it to missions. Now, so far, I've never had a millionaire tell me that, okay? But you know, God's not concerned what we'd do if we had a whole lot of money. All God's concerned about is, what are you going to do with the money I've already given you? The money I put in your hand. the job I've given you. What are you going to do with that? You reap after yourself. A good man said to me one day, he had taken my wife now out to lunch, so I know he was a good man, okay? And he and I were sitting in the car, Virginia went in the motel. And he said, Brother Sisk, if I ever win the Reader's Digest sweepstakes, I'm going to give a lot of money to missions. And I got really excited because I know a lot of people that's won that, don't you? No. You don't know anybody that's ever won that. So what he was saying was, if I could reap, I'd start sowing something. But it don't work like that. You reap after you sow. Bring you all the tithes in the storehouse and see if I'll not open the windows of heaven for you out of it. When? When you start tithing. Give, and it shall be given unto you. When is it going to be given to you? When you begin to give. So you reap after you sow. So here's the fourth thing, okay? Number one, we reap what we sow. Number two, we reap more than we sow. Number three, we reap in proportion as we sow. Number four, we reap after we sow. Now look at verse 7. Verse 6, we see the principles involved in faith promise giving. Verse 7, we see the purposing of the giver. The purposing of the giver. You have your Bibles open? Would you help me read this? I want us all to read verse 7 together. Now I'll start, and you join in orally. Let's all read it, okay? Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. The purposing of the giver. This time, let's just read the first two words, okay, all together. Every man. All right, once again. Every man. All right, one more time. Every man. Now, if you're reading 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and you read verse 7, and he'd been talking about giving to missions, and it says, every man, according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give. Who do you think Paul expected to give something? Every man. And all the women said, amen, let the men give. But is that what it means? No. It's not talking about gender. Talking about mankind. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. By the way, teach your children to give to missions. I read an illustration a few years ago about John D. Rockefeller. He was the world's first billionaire. Can you imagine that? When he was a boy delivering the grit, first time he got paid, he got 10 dimes. He got home that day and he told his mother, this is what I got for delivering the grit this week. She put those 10 dimes on the table. And she picked one of them up. She said, John, this dime belongs to the Lord. Now think about it. This dime belongs. Every time God gives you a dollar, one-tenth of that belongs to the Lord. Here's his testimony. If my mother had not taught me to tithe my first dollar, I would have had a hard time tithing my first million. And I'll guarantee you, he was a Baptist, okay? There was a Baptist preacher somewhere that was really glad his mother taught him to tithe. But look at it. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, according as he purposeth in his heart. Isn't it about time we let God get a hold of our heart about giving to missions? Not just something we can figure out from our head, but let God get a hold of our heart. You think about it. 7.7 billion people on the face of the earth. Conservatively speaking, two-thirds of them have never one time heard the gospel message. What a shame. Every day, 160,000 people die. Now, I've read my Bible through many, many times. I've never found but two eternal destinies. One of them's heaven. One of them's hell. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart. Look at the word purposing. It means to think about it. Contemplate. Pray about it. Get the mind of God. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. When I first got saved, I was a member of Northville Baptist Church. We had a deacon by the name of Mr. Burba, and he would pray often for the offering. The deacons took up the offering. And he would always end his prayer like this: Dear Lord, bless those who give and those who can't give. And I thought, that's a pretty prayer. And it was a pretty prayer. And every once in a while, he'd have the young people take up the offering. And I would end my prayer when Brother Bradford would ask me to pray for the offering, like Brother Burwell: Dear Lord, bless those who give and those who can't give. Many years later, I was reading this verse and I looked at it. It doesn't say anything about those who can't give. It's not in there, is it? He said, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, according as he purposes his heart, so let him give. He didn't say anything about those who can't give. You know why? All of us could give something. Is there anybody here tonight that couldn't give a dollar a week to missions? No. Now, I'm not saying that's what it ought to be. God forbid, okay? But I'm saying everybody ought to do something. By the way, I changed my praying. Instead of praying, Dear Lord, bless those who give and those who can't give, I started praying, Dear Lord, bless those who give and whip those who won't give, okay? That'd be more scripture, wouldn't it? But listen to it. I mean, this is great. I kind of get excited just looking at this verse. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, or of necessity. In other words, not something you have to do. Giving is not something I have to do. Giving is something I get to do. See, everything I have came from God. And God has given me something. God's given all of us something. So everybody can give something. Every man, according to his purpose, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. Literally means somebody that gets hilarious about being able to give. Think of all that God has given us here in America. Shouldn't we be hilarious about the opportunity to give so the rest of the world can hear the gospel message? The purposing of the giver. How much should I give, Brother Sis? How much should I give? And I don't have any idea, okay? I know if I pray and get the mind of God, he'll lay something on my heart. Look over, back over one chapter, chapter 8. And look at verse 8. Paul talking about this same type of giving, faith promise giving. He said, I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion and the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. He said, I'm not commanding you to do something. I'm just telling you what others have done. The Macedonian churches, they were very poor, but they gave very liberally. And then he said, and I want you to prove the sincerity of your love. We say we love lost souls. When we make out our faith promise commitment card, we will be proving how much we love lost souls. But now the main verse is here, verse 9. Look at it. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now, I've said many, many times. Now, look what Paul said. He didn't say, you know about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking to Christians. He said, you know experientially, you have experienced the grace of God. Thank God for grace. Amen. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, if God has not done anything for you, then don't even think about giving to missions, okay? But if you know the grace of God, if you have experienced the grace of God, then you ought to give so the rest of the world can know about the grace of God. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. One other thing, look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all things, in all things, may abound to every good work. Let me read that again. And God is able. By the way, he didn't say the United States government's able. He'd say the state of California's able. Both of them are bankrupt, amen. He didn't say your company is able. But he said God is able. Okay. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And this is what Paul is saying here. When you begin to think about world evangelization, preaching the gospel to the whole world, and God lays an amount on your heart, and you write that amount on that faith promise commitment card. You turn it in, and then week after week after week, you give what you've committed. Then the Bible says, and God is able to give it to you, so you will have to give to others. Think with me for a minute, okay? We live in a very affluent culture. We that live in North America have been greatly blessed of God. So many North American Christians receive from God like this. But isn't it wonderful? A lot of Christians have learned to receive from God like this. And guess what? That's all God's looking for. All God needs is some vessels that he can channel his blessings through them to a lost and dying world. Dare you pray tonight? Dear God, what would you have me personally to give? I've known widow women that gave $2 or $3 to missions, and that was a great offering. I knew one businessman that gave $2,000 every week to missions. And God is able to give to you so you can have to give to others. Don't worry about what somebody else is going to give. But just pray tonight. Dear God, speak to my heart. What do you want me to put on that card? And then, by the way, once you put it on the card, week after week after week, give that which you have committed. Now, you've got two things on there, weekly and monthly. I would urge you to put it on weekly. I know it's just psychological. But which is most, $10 a week or $25 a month. $25 a month sounds like more, but it's not. I know it's just psychological, but the weekly amount is what I've always done. I'll give you a short testimony. I learned about faith promise in 1968, missionary in Japan. My first faith promise was $5 a week. Now, that took some faith, okay? Because remember, I told you my whole support was just $500 a month. Last year, 2018, I made my 50th faith promise commitment, okay? Every year for 50 years, now 51 years, I have increased my faith promise giving. And a long time ago, it became the largest item every year in my budget. More than the car payment, more than the house, more than anything. Every year we've increased. And that's what Paul said to do. If you're already given a faith promise, your prayer ought to be, "Dear Lord, how much would you have me to increase my giving?" If you're not giving, your prayer ought to be, "Dear Lord, how much would you have me to give?"